through 11. If we could, just to get, I think, what we're going to learn really is a good lesson on context in Scripture, as so many people love to grab pieces of Scripture here and curtail it to their own testimony. I'd like to go back to actually verse 33 of chapter 4, and we'll get a running start here, and we'll take the ramp right into chapter 5. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, the Bible says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Verse 36 tells us, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Notice what he was. He was a Levite, and he was of the country of Cyprus. Now, if you remember from the Old Testament, are Levites supposed to own the property? The answer is no. Emphatically no. So we know just by the text that he was a Levite who was not supposed to have any inheritance, physical inheritance, not only just about where he's from, but it kind of tells you what a little bit about his life. So in context now of being in Jerusalem and being a part of this great grace movement and having the power of God, something happened in Barnabas' heart. He said, "I need to get things right." He said, "I need to sell what I've got, and I need to take up my lot as a part of whatever God's doing in this movement of grace. I know not of it except what is new, and I feel compelled by God to sell what I have possessed." So the Bible says that he took it and he sold it. Having land, verse 37, sold it and brought the money and laid at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yea, for so much." And Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out." Then she fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Verse 11, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." I want to preach to you this morning on the message, "A Defect in the Early Church." Heavenly Father, we are certainly grateful again for the opportunity we've had today to be here. And God, you are the only living reality, for we live and move and have our being in you. Without your amazing grace, none of us would be in this building this morning. Without your grace, we would not be healthy, be able to even stand. Lord, without the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not be able to even stand before you and even address you. So for all of those things and many countless blessings, we thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you for the Word of God. As we look into it today, we ask that you'd give us wisdom as you promised. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. Lord, I pray that you would speak directly to our hearts. In fact, Lord, I yield myself to you afresh and anew, and I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with thy Spirit, so that as a simple earthen vessel, you would use me and fill me and pour me out, use me to deliver the message that you have for your people, for all of us to hear. God, that there would be a great grace and a great power on the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. For those that may be here this morning, Lord, who are not 100% sure that their sins are forgiven, that if they die, they'd be in heaven, I pray today would be that day for them. And I pray that you'd help us to encourage them that way. For all of us, I pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to this church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In our last lesson, we saw a church here in Acts chapter 4 that was gripped by the amazing grace of God and His love. There was an unbelievable spirit of harmony and worship amongst God's people, and God was in turn blessing their company. The Bible tells us back in the book of Psalms, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." But even in this nearly perfect environment, there was a problem because there's no such thing as a perfect church. You see, Satan hates everything good. He hates everything pleasant and pleasing to God. And what he could not do by intimidation to conquer the church with the frontal attack of persecution from without, he now tries through subtlety to corrupt it from within by sin. So he went looking for someone he could influence to get their eyes off of Jesus, to get their eyes on themselves, and to distract the people of God from the importance of serving people to serve themselves. And guess what? He found a couple. One's name was Ananias, the other one, his wife, Sapphira. Ananias, by the way, if you want to make note of it, means God is gracious. And Sapphira means beautiful. Though she may have been beautiful on the outside, I think the Bible would indicate that her dark was very ugly with sin. Ananias and Sapphira were Christians by the grace of God. And we believe that, but they were not living at the same spiritual level, apparently, as other Christians in the early church. In fact, their story is an important reminder that we cannot and should ever judge the works of Christians by what we see. The Bible tells us, does it not, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So as we look this morning at the people, as we look at people, we can only see then the outward appearances of life. The story of this Christian couple then reveals that the truth that God sees the innermost part of their being, our heart, and He judges accordingly. I don't want to encourage you this morning to take your outlines, and I want us to consider three documented aspects that the devil's first attempt to fracture and frustrate God's grace in the first church. I want us to see, first of all, a Satan-inspired deception. A Satan-inspired deception. The Bible tells us about it in verses 1 and 2. "But a certain man named Ananias," meaning God is gracious, "and Sapphira, his wife, who was by her name beautiful, sold a possession." What did they do? Well, they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, to begin with, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, we would know, according to verse 3, that it was energized by Satan, and that is a serious matter. Mark it down that if Satan cannot defeat the church by attacks from the outside, that he will do his level best to get on the inside to do the work. In fact, that was the Apostle Paul's warning in Acts chapter 20 as he looked at these leaders at the churches at Ephesus, and he said, "Listen, I just need to say this for what it is. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." He said, "For I know this." He said, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them," after their decisions, after their words. Now, Satan knows how to lie. And he knows how to lie to the minds and the hearts of church members, even genuine Christians. He knows how to get them to follow his orders. And see, we forget that. We forget that the admonition about the spiritual armor was written to God's people, not unbelievers. We forget that the Bible says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil." And then he tells us why. "For we," who? The brethren, the born-again children of God, "we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You see, Christians are the ones in danger of being used by Satan to accomplish evil purposes. It was Oliver Wendell Holmes that wrote, and I quote, "Sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all." You see, Satan is a liar. How many agree with that this morning? Satan is also a murderer. He lied to, and then he lied through this couple, And the lie led to their deaths, the Bible said. The Bible indicates that Ananias, the last words that he heard were, "Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God." He's dead. The last words that that Sapphira heard were that her husband was dead and the people that buried him are going to come bury you. And they died. Now that's just what the Bible says. I'm not here to give an opinion. I'm just simply here to reveal the truth. It led to their deaths. We see several aspects. First of all, we see letter A, the plan conceived. The Bible talks about that she was privy to it. What happened to them? How did this happen to them? Well, first of all, they begin to compare themselves with everybody else. They obviously took note of how people were talking to Barnabas. They obviously took note. The context is right there. The word "but" there is the hinge that helps us open the door to see the truth. So we have to go back and look what had happened. Well, Barnabas and other people had been moved by God to sincerely sell what they have and take whatever the price of that was and then to give it to the apostles. They laid them at the apostles' feet to give distribution to the church. Well, apparently what happened is they compared the notoriety that Barnabas was getting to the notoriety that they were getting and saw that it was much less. Apparently, the attitude, the way people were talking to them was bothersome because they were not being treated like they saw Barnabas being treated. So they compared themselves. What else could we say? Well, I think you could honestly believe, but just looking at the text and knowing your Bible a little bit, that they just didn't trust God. They didn't trust that promotion cometh neither from the east or the west or from the south, but God is the one that judges. He putteth up one and setteth down another. They really weren't trusting God with time. They weren't trusting God with truth. They weren't trusting God with their own heart. They weren't keeping it with all diligence. Compared themselves with others. They just didn't trust the Lord. And unfortunately, they sought the praise of men. They would rather care more about what man or other women said about Ananias and Sapphira than they did about anybody else. They cared more about the praise of man than God. Whosoever, by the way, Jesus said, shall exalt himself, shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, their sin was motivated, unfortunately, by something that's all too familiar to all of us, and that's pride. Their sin was motivated by pride. Pride is a sin that God says he especially hates and that he judges. No doubt the church was praising God. What were they praising God for? Well, the very generous gift and the offering that Barnabas had brought when Satan whispered to the couple, you know, you could also get that kind of praise. You know, we could do this. You can also bask in this kind of glory. You can make others think that you're as spiritual as Barnabas is. And instead of resisting Satan's temptation and approaches, they yielded to him and planned their strategy. It was conceived. Secondly, it was then constructed. Here's what we'll do. What we'll do, Sapphira, is that piece of property that we've been holding on to for our retirement, we'll go and we'll sell it. Now, we'll sell it for the best possible price, but what we'll do is we'll make the deposit, then we'll take what we feel is right in order to go and give, and we'll tell the apostles, this is everything. We'll tell the apostles, we sold it for this much, and we have given it all. Doesn't that make us spiritual Christians? That's what they constructed. They said, now, you go off to Walmart. Say, how do you know it was Walmart? The Bible says she was gone 3 hours. It was either that or Costco, and I'm pretty sure Costco wasn't around then, but Walmart was. You go off to Walmart, and you take the rest of the money, whatever. You do whatever you're going to do, and I'll take this, and I will be the one who will humbly lay it before Peter, and all of the apostles will go, oh, Ananias, you are so generous. And here's what the devil wants them to believe. You're so much more generous than Barnabas is. That's the truth. You're so much more generous than Barnabas is. Wow, you are such a great Christian. The plan constructed, and then let her see the plan conducted. They carried it out exactly to plan. The Bible says, kept back part of the price, his wife being also privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, can I just say this? Philip said this in one of his commentaries. The Holy Spirit wants our all. He wants it all. He will use, however, whatever we give. But he will not be party to pretense. The serpent had once again entered, we see, the garden of man, and Ananias and Sapphira had eaten the forbidden fruit. It was Dr. Daniel Defoe that called pride, and I quote, the first peer and president of hell. pride opens the door to every other sin. For once we are more concerned with our reputation than our character, there is no end to the things that we will do or say just to make ourselves look good before others. I heard of a young woman that went in to ask for an appointment with her pastor to talk about a besetting sin that she had realized about, that she was very worried. And so when she went in, she said, "Now, Pastor, I've become aware of a sin in my life which I cannot control. Every time I'm at church, I begin to look around at other women, and I realize that I am the prettiest woman in all of the congregation. It's terrible. None of the other women are just as pretty as I am. What can I do about this sin?" The pastor thought for a moment and looked at her and said, "Well, Mary, that's not a sin. That's just quite honestly a mistake." We really do like to think of ourselves more high than we thought, than we ought to. Ananias and Sapphira got deceived by Satan, they got directed by Satan, and they got destroyed because of Satan. Satan inspired deception. Secondly, I want you to just think about for a few minutes the Spirit-inspired detection. The Spirit-inspired detection. Now, the Bible is the one that says in verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart?" You see, the Holy Spirit knew all about the lie. He knew all the evidence. He was present in their home when Ananias and Sapphira talked about it. He was there listening. He knew what the actual price of the property was. In fact, he went to the bank with them while they made the deposit into their account. He saw the pride in their heart, the hope of the applause of men. He heard the rehearsal of the lie. The Holy Spirit was there when Ananias kissed his wife goodbye that morning. Then the Holy Spirit walked with Ananias all the way along to the church, prodding his heart. "Ananias, don't do this. Ananias, don't lie. Ananias, don't tempt me. Don't put me between mercy and grace and justice. Ananias, look, was it not in thine hand when it was your own property before you sold it? Was it not already yours? You could do any of it. Ananias, don't do this and sin against God. Don't stop what God's doing here." All along the way, he tried to stop him. See, how do you know that? Because that's what God does to me and you. Tries to stop us. Sadly, he stood just like he does when we ignore him, silent and sad, as the deception was executed before the Apostle Peter. Then in a moment of holy discernment, God's Holy Spirit put the whole thing before Peter. Is that not crazy to you? That Peter was standing there and unbeknownst to him, everything in the church was going great. People's needs were being met. People were being saved. There was great grace. There was great power, there was great momentum, and all of a sudden, Ananias walks in. Unbeknownst to Peter, I don't think Peter knew any of it until Ananias walked in. And as soon as he did, God said, "Here's what this man has done." I don't know how he would have dressed it. I don't know how we'd have said it. I don't know the tone. I can't say any of how the manner was, but I do know the means. The Holy Spirit of God detected it all in a moment of discernment. Peter knew it before the eyes of all of them, and he told them exactly what to say. Look at verse 3. I want you to see the source of the wickedness. He reveals now even to Ananias, who apparently at that point, listen carefully, was ignorant of where it had come from. Apparently Ananias wasn't aware that Satan was quite as subtle and powerful as he really was. The Bible says in verse 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Listen to me. Sometimes we don't really know that it's actually Satan leading us and lying to us. Sometimes we have to be told that this is probably not of God. Fortunately for Peter, he didn't live in a politically correct state. He didn't say probably. He said, "This is what Satan's done. God has told me Satan has filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land." You see, George MacDonald wrote, and I quote, "Half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not." The name that Jesus gave that practice was hypocrisy, which simply means wearing a mask, playing the actor. Hypocrisy is deliberate deception, trying to make people think we are more spiritual than we really are. And that's exactly what he was trying to do. You could say it this way. Satan said, "Here's the mask." And Ananias and Sapphira said, "That fits perfectly. I want people to think that I am something that I am not. And they wore the mask in. And Peter, it says, listen, you may think that you did this, but what you have done is you've let Satan into your heart. You have let Satan influence you, the source of the wickedness. Secondly, I want you to see the subject of the wickedness. Peter gets right down to brass tacks. He says in verse 4, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men. Can we say the last words together out loud? Ready? But unto, who did he lie to? Wow, that's a pretty big deal. I suppose it's a serious matter to tell a lie in general. It's probably a more serious, and we know that it's a more serious, it's more serious to tell a lie to a judge. But it's beyond words how serious it is to lie to God. Lies cannot live even for an instance in the presence of God. All of a sudden, this act of treachery was not only exposed as high treason against God, but it was cheap and tawdry. It was just revealed so quickly, and I'm sure like anybody else that had been told, Satan has deceived you, you put this in, why have you lied to God? I'm sure at that moment, he probably felt like, I feel like a total idiot right now. But watch this. He was unwilling to make it right. The entire time he was being spoken to by the Spirit of God, he would not consent. He never repented. We see, let her see then, the seriousness of the wickedness. You say, how serious was it? It killed him. You could say, according to 1 John, that he committed a sin unto death. Now, not every sin is a sin unto death, but the Bible talks about it. If a brother see a brother, commit a sin unto death. So apparently, Ananias not only lied to God, but God saw fit to judge him. Notice what it says in verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. That means he's dead. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. You see, their sin was directed against God's church. See, how do we, Pastor, how do we know they were believers? Well, according to the text, in order to be, we know from the Bible that in order to be a born-again child of God, you have to have the Spirit of God. How many believe that? The Bible says if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. We believe that Ananias and Sapphira would not have been able to, A, lie to the Holy Ghost of God, or B, tempt the Holy Ghost of God if they did not have the Holy Ghost of God. So now Ananias and Sapphira have been turned, instead of going with the church of God, against the church of God. And God says, I want you to know that you've done something against what I've died for. They were believers living for self, listening to Satan instead of the Spirit, and God hated it. These six things doth the Lord hate. Listen to how many they would have committed. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Oh, look, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Wait, six out of seven things that God says, I hate, of all the things that I hate in the world, these seven are the ones that I'm going to say I loathe. They're an abomination unto me, six of the seven, as they walked in before Peter. Can I say this, that God loves His church? He gave His own Son for it in Acts 20:28 and Ephesians 5:25. Because He loves it, He's jealous over it. The church has been put on earth to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, not us, and to do His work specifically. Satan wants to destroy the church, as we saw here, and the easiest way to do it is to use those who are within the fellowship. Had Peter not been discerning, Ananias and Sapphira, watch this, would have been not only recognized, they would have become influential people in the church. Satan would have been working through them then to accomplish his purpose the higher they went. So what happened? Well, the Bible says that Ananias was destroyed, that they took him out and buried him. But notice not just the seriousness of the wickedness. Notice the scope. The Bible tells us that it affected somebody else. The Bible says that his wife came in. It was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her. By the way, can you just think of, think of it for a minute. Now, if you go back up and you look at the end of verse 6, it says something that people heard about what was going on. In other words, Ananias is dead, And just like bad news, good news spreads. This bad news would, dude, did you hear what happened? Ananias goes walking into Peter, and he gets called on the carpet, and like, he was dead. And they came in. My cousin's one of the guys that carried him out and buried him, and he is like in the ground. Dude, he is getting cold already. He's dead. And then the story gets passed down, and the story gets passed down. Why did he die? Well, he said something about he gave a wrong gift, and he lied to God, and I don't know, but he's dead. The Bible says in verse 6 that it spread. Now watch, his wife, unbeknownst to her, what's happened, though everybody else is known, comes walking in. Now, let me ask you a question. If you knew what happened to Ananias, and you knew that Peter had already labeled Sapphira, who already had done the same thing, don't you think you'd been like, hey, dude, there's Ananias. I mean, I can't imagine what was said. I can't imagine the looks that she may have got. But I promise you, they were not the looks she was thinking she was going to get. Because Ananias and Sapphira had devised this all because of what they had seen in the context of Barnabas and giving. And so here she comes. She comes walking in. I don't know if she was strutting. I don't know if she was getting the new dress that she had on. I don't know. But she came in, and everybody that knew what had already gone on watched her walk through those halls of death. Maybe they were anxious to see whether she was going to die or not. I don't know. Maybe she had a little entourage following her. Maybe she had these people following her, and she thought, here it comes, the praise that we've been looking for. And they were just looky-loos. They were rubbernecking, trying to see what was going to... I wonder if she's going to die. I wonder what's going to... I don't know. We don't know, but we do know that she came in, and Peter lowered the boom to her. The Bible says in verse 7, it was about the space of 3 hours she came in, not knowing what was going to happen. Verse 8, and Peter answered unto her, hey, Sapphira, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Oh, and she said, yay. Yay for so much. You got that right. You see what I mean? Watch this. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Bang, she fell down straightway. The Bible says at his feet. I don't know exactly what that means. And she yielded up the ghost. But I thought in my heart over and over about this. I don't know if once she figured out what had happened was against God and she knew judgment was coming, if she lunged toward Peter, I don't know. But somehow she ended up at the Apostle Peter's feet. She died right at the feet of the man that was trying to reveal this to her husband. The Bible says in verse 10 that she fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth. Can I just say this? Your sin doesn't only affect you, it affects all those around you. See, we're not to presume then the grace of God. In fact, the psalmist said, Lord, cleanse thou thy servant from secret sins and keep him back from presumptuous sin. Presumptuous. Presuming God's going to be gracious to me. Presuming it's not that big of a deal. Presuming that God's going to be merciful. We're not to be presumptuous with the grace of God. We're not to put God to the test. Nor are we to put the Holy Spirit in a position where his wisdom and his power war with his mercy and his grace. You see, Jesus had already settled that when he went up to the mountain of the Spirit. Then the devil taketh him unto the holy city and setteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give the angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest any time you should dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said it unto him. It is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What was Satan trying to get Jesus to do? He was trying to pit God's mercy and his grace against his power and truth. He was trying to put him into a no-win situation. Can I just say this? You can't do that to God. God will always win. He will. They tempted the Holy Spirit of God. They thought they would get away with it. They put them to a test. We'll test his mercy. We'll test his grace. God will. This is not that big of a thing. I've got to say this. I'm just going to do this. This is what I want. And their eyes were focused on themselves. And God said, your eyes are not supposed to be there. They're supposed to be on me. What God loves is his body of believers united and striving together for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the more determined and focused a church becomes, the more Satan seeks to divide and conquer through the hearts and minds of people like Ananias and Sapphira, people who knew that God was gracious, people who were beautiful by the grace of God. When we get our eyes on ourselves rather than on Christ and the lost, we open the door of the devil. We allow him to come walking right in. We see the Satan-inspired deception very easily. We can see the Spirit-inspired detection. Thirdly, I want you to see the reverence-inspired discretion. Now, this all happens in the matter of 3 hours. In 3 hours, they've gone from great grace and great power. And in verse 11, we find something that was there in Acts chapter 2, but apparently there was something, I believe, that perhaps had been creeping into the church. What did they lose? They lost the fear of God. Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that when they saw the signs and miracles and wonders by the apostles, that great fear fell on them all. And now we read over in chapter 5 again that apparently it needed to come back. They didn't have it. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. You see, the moment Ananias fell down, word had spread through the courtyard, I believe through the city, of what happened. This was unrecognized. This was an unrecognized dimension of the church. Then the same happened to his wife. I wonder if every believer, perhaps, that heard these things, perhaps those that witnessed these things, because it wasn't done in a corner. I wonder if every believer took some time that day to search their own heart. I wonder if anybody that carried the body of Ananias and Sapphira out thought for 1 minute, wait a minute, if God saw their heart, which we didn't see, I wonder what he sees in mine. I wonder if anybody went home and got with their family and decided there's some things that have to change right now. Because if it happened to them, certainly. If they could, if the man who knows about God's grace could be deceived, we could too. Honey, let's pray. Honey, let's ask God to be merciful and to forgive us where we've been lifted up. Honey, we need to put the walls back up around the house. Sweetheart, we need to make sure that we have the right view of a holy God in this home. I wonder if their motives were checked. You see, God's people had figured out that there were a couple of dynamics that were unusual but should be usual. What did they figure out? Well, they figured out that, first of all, letter A, that God's people were happy people and the church was a happy place. See, how do you know that? Go back to Acts chapter 2 and read. They were filled, that glad-heartedness and the joy, all that they had. They had all things in common and they were all together. All of that is the joy of the Lord. And they had experienced all that. There was a great joy in the grace and forgiveness they had received together. There was great joy for the miracles and the power of God displayed together. There was great joy and gladness for the needs that were being met. The church was a happy place, but now all of a sudden it was supposed to be, let it be, a holy place. Now all of a sudden, this was a new dimension. This was a new dynamic. This was something that they hadn't necessarily seen before. There were so many people added, and somewhere along the way, they got away from the fear of God. And now, all of a sudden, God brought it back. The Bible says in verse 11, and great fear, not some fear, not a little fear, but great fear, overabundance and flowing over out, the Bible says, fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I want us to keep in mind that their sin was not robbing God of money. Wasn't robbing God of money. It was not robbing God of money, but in lying to him and robbing him of glory. What did they want? They wanted the glory of man. They wanted to be seen as something they were not. And God looked at the Pharisees and said, I hate Phariseeism. I hate hypocrisy. You're wanting people to think that you're on a spiritual journey. You're on your way to hell. He said, you're the blind leading the blind. Where is that? You're going to land in the ditch. Hypocrisy. It wasn't of robbing God of money. God doesn't want or need my money. They were not required, by the way, to sell the property. They wasn't required. Now, according to the Levitical law, Barnabas was required. Joseph was supposed to not even have any, so he felt obligated. Look, I need to get rid of this. This is a stumbling block to me. I can't serve God rightly with this in my possession. So God, here it is. I'm giving it all. Look, nobody came to Ananias and Sapphira and said, are you giving to the missions banquet this year? Ananias and Sapphira, we know that you have that piece of property, and it's a good one. Look, we don't you think in all, don't you think you'd like to participate a little bit? They didn't go around there and buttonhole Ananias and Sapphira. Nobody put them over in a stronghold and said, give, so that it can be given to you. Nobody said that. Having sold it, by the way, they weren't required to give any of the money to the church. They could have sold it and kept it. They could have said, look, we're cashing in our 401k early. Our daughter needs braces. Our son needs a frontal lobe. He's in junior high. We've got to get something. We've got to do some things. They didn't have to give. Nobody compelled them to give. This was not compulsory given. They weren't required to give any of the money to the church. Their lust for recognition, however, conceived sin in their hearts. Verse 4, the Bible says, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And what happened? Well, they conceived sin, and that sin eventually produced death. James 1:15. The result of this crazy story and this immediate act of justice was a wave of godly fear that swept over the church. And the Bible says in verse 11, at the end, and upon as many as heard these things. Wow, this is really something else. We have a different view of God and of sin. We have a different view of how He sees us. You see, we today have moved as the church, the first church, they have moved from great power and great grace. Now there's great fear. Great power and great grace and great fear. By the way, all three of these need to be present today in this church. We beg for God's power. We ask for His grace. But nobody prays for the fear of God. Oh, if you had a home like I had, my dad would do his best to instill the fear of God in you. I'm going to put the fear of God in you. Somebody in here has probably heard somebody say, somebody ought to put the fear of God in that guy. Or the fear of God in that woman, or whatever. Well, if that statement is even partially true, God put the fear of God in everybody at that church. By one act. Killing two people who lied to the Holy Ghost and tried to get the praise of man and people's eyes onto them rather than on the eyes of God. I think I put it in your notes. Noah Webster is one of my heroes. Not Daniel, Noah. 1828, he said this, in good men, the fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and His laws, which springs from a just view and a real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it, I love this, to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy God, inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. And we're going to preach next week at the result of all this, and certainly you understand that God blesses faithfulness and obedience. They had a different view of God. Now, perhaps there was some, maybe even more than some, maybe more than a few, maybe there was more than many in the church that had remembered, be ye holy, for I'm holy. Maybe they remembered that. But now it meant something different. It meant something powerful. Now, all of a sudden, people were motivated. You see, someone asked me one day, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm sealed. I can't lose my salvation. But what is it that's keeping me from going out and living a life of sin all over again? That, my friend, is a great question. I think it's one you need to contemplate today. What's keeping you from going out and living a life that Satan would deceive you? I wish I would have answered this. I found it later. There are four great impelling motives that move men to action and keep them from sin. Fear, hope, faith, and love. And as I read it, I believe it's a graduation, Brother Scott. I believe the Bible says that the beginning of wisdom, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, just the beginning. What I can't obey God in love and hope and in devotion or duty, I probably should by fear. Fear, hope, faith, and love. Perhaps the greatest is fear. Fear is first in order. Fear is first enforced. Fear is first in fruit. Scripture then summarizes, according in your Bible to Romans 3 and verse 18, the chief cause of sin, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. After seeing God's judgment delivered so publicly, the members of the first church in Jerusalem had a real awareness of the holy presence of God in their life. And what happened? They immediately had a hatred for sin. The defect of the early church were people who took their eyes off Christ and no longer had a reverence and awe for the holiness of God. You know, the Bible is very clear, ladies and gentlemen. Having therefore these precious promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Listen carefully. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your just word. God, I praise you for being the just God that you are. Lord, because I'm a sinner and faulty, I'm more so thankful that you're a merciful God. And I know that sin has to be judged. I see it from Genesis to Revelation. It is being judged and it will forever be judged one day. God, this church at Jerusalem was a church that had the grace and the power of God on her. People were being saved. People's needs were being met. Lord, I don't believe they were falsely praising Barnabas. I think they were overwhelmed by his generosity. I think they were overwhelmed by the grace of God in his heart. And that which was good, the devil sought to be evil. And Lord, he found a couple who was not protecting their heart. And he lied to them. And they took of the forbidden fruit and they did eat. And Lord, very quickly, in the space of just a few hours, the wages of sin was required. And they died. Now, Lord, I'm thankful that you don't respond every single time the same way in everyone's life. I'm thankful for your mercy. I'm thankful for your long-suffering. I'm thankful, Lord, for your forbearance with us. God, for whatever reason, at new dispensations all through the Bible, when you turn the corner and things new, when something happens against the fear, against the holiness of God, you drop the dime. Lord, Eli's sons, because they offered strange fire, died. The only time it ever happened. Uzzah died, Lord. Jeroboam died. Uzziah died. All at a new turn of grace in Scripture. And now, at the turn of grace with your church, because you were lied to and they feigned being holy, they also died. Now, Lord, I recognize the importance of the power and the grace of God, but I also recognize and publicly acknowledge the need for the fear of God in this place. Perhaps today we can each take a lesson from this great chapter. We can be a little introspective during this invitation time. And, Lord, you could help us with the Holy Spirit of God's help to see that which is an offense to thee. As we learned on Wednesday night, would you help us to redecorate today? Would you help us to take out those things that have blinded our vision of the Holy One of Israel? Would you allow us to see today, perhaps, the presence of truth, the lie that we believed and been deceived by? And Lord, may we make things right. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and I've not addressed you with the gospel of Christ, but you're here and you're in need of being saved. No one's ever told you how much God loves you. No one's ever told you that Jesus Christ died just for you. If you were the only one, he would have. No one's ever told you that God accepts you for who you are, like he accepts everybody. He's no respecter of persons. And he would love to save you today. I believe that God brought you here on purpose, and if you would believe that for a moment, then you would understand that God's purpose for your life is to not just know you personally, but to save you forever and to be with you for all of eternity.